We are in Revelation chapter 2 this morning. Revelation 2, we finished Revelation 1 last time. And we got through part of verse 1 last time as well. So, the first part of a couple of verses here. Verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Lord is a name caller. Calls it like it is. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, I appreciate your goodness to us. And Father, thank you for what this last few days have held. I know a lot of folks have gone to the fair already with the group, and a lot of tracts have gone out. A lot of preaching has been done. Appreciate that, Lord. I pray that you'll bless the day here today, these first 2 hours, as well as the picnic that we have together, just a time of fellowship and to kind of unburden here for a bit. But we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the safety and travels for a lot of folks that have been gone. And we pray you'll be with those that are not here today for one reason or another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, going down to verse 2, without canvassing too much of what we've already done. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. So we talked to you a little while about, you know, that 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that applies to us spiritually. Didn't point out to you that the patience issue becomes a different thing. We now, everybody waits on God. We're waiting on the Lord to redeem this present possession and all those things. That patience issue becomes a wholly different thing in the Great Tribulation, where you literally, I say somebody in the tribulation, literally has to wait on the Lord and not take the mark of the beast. The patience issue has to do with doing right, and if you do not exercise that patience, you could be in big trouble. That's from Revelation 13:10 and Revelation 14:12. So patience becomes a different element. Patience for us, you're going to wait on God no matter what, but your salvation doesn't depend upon it. In the Great Tribulation, it does. And we're going to hit a lot more of this because, as we've said, the first thing you have to do with these seven churches is recognize that there's a different doctrinal aspect. It's prophetic for the future. The Lord is prophesying to the angel of the churches, and that angel may represent, that does represent, not just these churches in the past, but he's looking forward to churches in the future. And so you're finding doctrine in here, or will find doctrine in here, that does not match church age doctrine. And so the first thing to do is recognize that for what it is. That's the key to rightly dividing the word of truth. And recognize that you have promises totally contrary. Us church age Christians have promises totally contrary to some things that he's saying here. We haven't gotten there totally yet, but we will. So verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. Well, first of all, we were talking about thou canst not bear them which are evil. Now, that immediately gets in the face of the modern mainstream quote-unquote Christian. And I put that quote-unquote in there because sometimes Christians these days call themselves Christians when they ain't. And sometimes they're not even believers, but everybody seems to be a Christian these days. And I say that because here, one of the things that marks the mainstream Christianity, that's not a Bible word, but marks the mainstream Christianity is a tolerance of things. And you just keep yielding a little more ground, and before you know it, you have a deviancy like we have this very day, where you have churches accepting all kinds of, well, perverts and deviants. And so, you know, that starts with compromise, just one little step at a time. It's hard to stop the slide once you start sliding. It's a greasy slope. So it starts out right away, and, you know, some folks seem to resent the fact that the Lord is not tolerant in that way. I'm not saying the Lord's not merciful. I'm not saying the Lord's not long-suffering. But the Lord will only put up with so much so far, and then the line's drawn. And so we talked last time, I ran you over to Romans chapter 16, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them, right? Mark them and avoid them. And there's an element where you have to draw a line between things. These folks, I would add to you, are commended for not bearing the evil. You're not going to put up with it, right? Thou canst not bear them that are evil. So they're being commended for drawing the line and not allowing themselves to be taken down the road that eventually Constantine, the Roman Church, which eventually became the Roman Catholic Church, took them down. They started melding together, amalgamating paganism and everything else. And a bunch of Bible believers says, no. And he commends them for it. This is the earliest historic church age period. And one of the first things out of his mouth is that you cannot bear them which are evil. And by the way, he goes on later and says, I can't bear them either. And so right away, you get shoved into this controversy. This is really probably rudimentary for most people here. Most of mainstream Christianity still labors under this false premise of judge not lest you be judged. Now, most of you here know that is an issue that, you know, hopefully you've learned to deal with that. But allow me, if I could, just to hit, in the midst of all this prophecy and deep stuff, allow me to go and hit some simple stuff too, okay? Let me take you to Matthew chapter 7. I know some of y'all know this like the back of your hand, probably. But this is what's always quoted to you, is that right? Chapter 7, verse 1. Now judge not that you be not judged. And so there it is. That's all they can quote. That's all they care about. I mean, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. That's all they care about. It's that deal, right? But just notice this answers itself. I know there's even a dispensational aspect to this, but this works fine for us. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Okay, so what you dish out, you're probably going to get back. And it says, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? So again, that proverbial speck in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own. Meanwhile, you have a 6x6 sticking out the side of your head. You're picking motes for him, and meanwhile, you're excusing your own egregious stuff, right? So he says simply, he does not say, don't judge, period. He says, verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's. He doesn't say, don't cast the mote out of thy brother's. He said, take care of your own stuff first, especially if it's worse than his. The admonition is not to not judge at all. In fact, you can't even make that premise from the Scriptures, really. Let me take you through, and again, I showed you a few of this, just a few things last time, but look just at Luke chapter 12 real fast. Luke 12. And these things all preclude, these things all preclude and include the idea of judging. Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Luke 12, 51, where you find, here's Christ, of course. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. So, you know, the cry is unity at all costs, and that is always the issue with Laodicean Christians. Ecumenism, and all those things is, why can't we just get along? Well, we can't get along because we believe a lot different. I'm not going to go down to the street and preach with a Roman Catholic. Your gospel's different. I'm sorry, I can't get along with a JW. I can't get along with a Mormon because your doctrine's really different. You blaspheme Jesus Christ. We can't make this work. Jesus Christ came to establish divisions. The cross is the great divider between lost and saved. And there's just no way to prettify that. You can't do it. These things all preclude that you would have discernment, that you would have to judge certain things. Look, if you will, in John 7. I won't bore you with a long, voluminous list of verses that maybe you know. But in John 7, down in verse 43, John 7:43, so there was a division among the people because of him. He said, I came to cause division. Look back, if you would, to chapter 7, John, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but... So, stopping there with the but, okay, just don't judge. No, you can't say that, but judge righteous judgment. You are admonished to judge righteous judgment. And I know that, again, this is really simple for most folks, but you'd be surprised how often, you know, when it comes down to push comes to shove and somebody's on the brink of being upset in church, they say, well, you're just too judgmental. Or Christians shouldn't judge. It's amazing who you hear that come, whose mouth that comes from sometimes. I'm not pointing at anybody here. Don't worry. I'm not trying to shoot somebody out here. I'm not doing that. Look at you all, just a couple more. Look in John chapter 10, since we're nearby. John 10, verse 19. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. That is, from what he said. His word causes division. His word is a divider. And if folks won't receive it for what it says, then you have a major, major problem. Amen? Now, just one more along this line. Look in Matthew 10. Matthew 10. And again, remembering that this Ephesian church is commended for making a divisive issue and saying we ain't putting up with this. Now, where I mean, I know that there can be Phariseeism. I know there's such a thing as legalism, and I know you probably know somebody that's like that. But that's not the main problem in Christianity. The main problem in Christianity is that they just lower the gates and let anybody in. That's been the main thing. Now, Matthew chapter 10, go all the way down to verse 35, and this one's hard to argue with, and because we always get hammered if somebody starts coming to church, one of the spouses, and they get a taste of the Word of God, and the other spouse doesn't want to come along. And so we're family splitters. And that's supposed to stop us from doing that. But you'll notice in chapter 10, verse 35, just notice, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And that's not saying that Jesus Christ wants everybody split up. It's saying that if you won't believe the truth, you know, look, we can send teams by to try to make you, to try to lure you into church. But if you're not hungry and you don't want the church, don't want the truth, I'm afraid I can't make you hungry. And if you're expecting us to start bingo and all that to get the social stuff going, well, that's not an answer. It's just not an answer. Now, along this line of things we're talking about, just judging, I hope you'll understand that, you know, Christ's ministry basically goes around drawing a dividing line. And I hope that you realize that the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, is a dividing line. Now, with that said, and as far as our attitude about things, look in Philippians chapter 1. And again, maybe this is real, maybe too rudimentary for some, but there are some here probably that have been, you know, pretty much hammered about this stuff, especially maybe since you started coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because we go out and holler at people on the street and all that kind of stuff, and people, you know, get real upset about that. Well, Philippians chapter 1, I call your attention to verse 8. Philippians 1:8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you and all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, so Paul's praying about this, that your love, there we are, we're supposed to love people. Yeah. So we do. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. We're good with that. and all judgment. Love abounds in judgment. And I know that this is a well-worn, argument, but you witness to your family and they get torqued off, but you don't want them to go to hell, right? And it's not pretty. I wish there was a way to make it more palatable, but if folks won't come here and expose themselves to the truth and the gospel, then we'll do what Jesus said and take it to them in the public concourses. And they won't like it because they're interested. Some of them are three sheets to the wind and got some dope in them and a little bit of everything else. They're going somewhere they shouldn't go. They've been somewhere they shouldn't be. And so we hit them as they come out the gates, and they don't like it. I'm sorry. But that judgment is in love, right? Now, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. These things are preclusive to judgment. And it's not the wrong motive. We're not given a brick bat to throw. We're not given a gun to shoot somebody. We're not out to inspire hate or anything like that. But ladies and gentlemen, you have to judge some things, and there's a line that has to be drawn. And sometimes it gets down to, you say you're saved, but what you keep quoting me is the sacraments. You say you're saved, but you keep going back to that stinking baby sprinkling baptism you had when you were 4 days old or whatever it was. I'm sorry, that doesn't cut it. If that's what you're counting on, you're not saved. Right? And so that's the deal. And a lot of diplomacy is needed, and the Lord made us what? Ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So we're not called just to take our sword out and lop everybody's head off that doesn't look at things exactly like we do. But at the same time, there's a line that has to be drawn. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, I point out to you that in Ephesus, these folks, there was some criticism later, but these folks were commended for not bearing with those that were evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and go down to verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And it goes on. Well, that whole passage precludes with understanding that you're being forced into a position to judge whether you can have fellowship with this or not. You're having to judge whether it's light or dark. You're having to judge whether it's godly or ungodly. And you're having to make that judgment and declare whether you're going to separate yourself from it or not. That precludes judgment. I mean, judgment is involved there. It has to be involved there. We're called to discern. We're called to discern things. You have to discern every day, right? Again, I know this is probably not new to anybody, but please just bear with me for a second. Look in Romans 12, very famous passage. You know it really well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But now be careful, be not conformed to the world. So you have to immediately judge whether this is of the world or not, and whether I can be conformed to it. And if you say, no, I can't do that, then you're judging. Right? Look, if you wouldn't mind, and this just goes on and on, 1 John chapter 4. Christianity is way short of judgment. For all the pharisaical things you can name, and for all the over-legalistic things you can name, for all the tyrants that you can name, that some of which abide in Christianity, at the same time, you have to just conclude that Christianity's main problem is that they are not judging enough. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. That's in line with 1 Thessalonians 5. Prove all things, right? You're called to line them up together. You line the Bible up with what is going on, and you got to determine from that whether you can do this or not. It's that simple. Beloved, believe not every spirit, But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So the primary issue with trying spirits is not some charismatic, you know, where you go into this blank look and look off into space and you try a spirit. And you find out that my spirit is, you're too critical. The issue is not whether you think that or not. The issue is what a prophet says. Verse 1, because it follows with, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Those spirits teach and preach through prophets. That's what we're called to judge. You judge whether somebody is speaking the truth or not, because if their words don't match these words, then they're wrong. It's that simple. Let me take you to one more place, and then we'll move on to other territory. But Hebrews 5. This is just hitting, you know, the high points for sure. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But this may be the theme all morning this morning, but, you know, for every Christian here, and especially those that are in some place that's somewhat controversial, and a Bible-believing Christianity is going to be controversial. Because they don't like it out there. The world doesn't like it, and modern Christianity didn't like it. So when you decide to come to a place that's preaching and teaching the Bible, it's going to be controversial in your private life and in your family. And there's going to be this little guy sitting on one shoulder saying, oh, that's too judgmental. That's too negative. That's not positive. You can't go there. You're going to be a weirdo. And then there's the Holy Spirit on the other side saying, go for it. Is it right or not? That sort of deal. I mean, it's clearly there. Okay, so you have to face this, and no matter how strong you are, no matter how long you've been at it, I've been at it for a long time, and once in a while it kind of gets to me that there are those that just... It gets to me that my flesh won't go away. And the flesh always puts the guy on this shoulder saying, don't you think that's a little too much? You know what you are, Stevens? You are weird. I still get that. If I haven't preached on the street for a few weeks or whatever, and it's now been a few weeks because of the knee and stuff, the first time will be hard. It's like jumping into some really cold water. Because here are these fine people, this fine public, and they're just minding their business. And here I am going to stand right in their way and yell in their face. And that just don't seem right. Got to be careful about that, because that little guy sits on your shoulder all the time saying that stuff. And sometimes it's not your old man. Sometimes it's your great-grandmammy. Sometimes it's your Aunt Maybell, who you're hearing from something she said at Thanksgiving. And you know, she may be right. I may be weird. No, you just have a different spirit. Now look in Hebrews chapter 5 and down in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. So, okay. Strong meat, we know that revolves around doctrine. You go somewhere, you get taught the rudiments of Christianity. Some of it's not too hard to take. Basic, you know, it's nice to have assurance. It's nice to know you have eternal security, those sort of things. Usually not too offensive. But as you go deeper, then things get harder to swallow. Your digestion you have to have a better digestive system to eat that pork and that, you know, some of that stuff that you like to eat. And so it says, but now strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There you have discernment, okay? By reason of use. They have had to discern for a period of time, probably a long time. And they have to be exercised in these things. These things keep getting thrown at them. And it you understand judgment there. It's discernment. You have to judge whether this is right and this is wrong. And I learned a long time ago that there's some people that I can't serve with. I don't mean anybody here. But they keep trying to draw us in. I mean, all the slick stuff on my desk that comes in the mail, they keep trying to draw us in. These experts, these marketing experts, they know how to help us grow our church. And it's not the way we're doing it. No, we need bands and lights and drums and, you know, a more positive attitude. And you just can't do it preaching the Bible four times a week. You just can't. That's just not realistic. Look, you guys don't even have a screen yet. No bouncing balls? You can't do it this way. And they do it all the time. And basically, you know, it's the first time you're hit with it, you go, maybe I am doing it wrong. But then after some time, you realize, no. The pressure is always on just to move you. Just, you know, the pressure stays constant where they're just trying to move you. And your family's really good at that if they're not servant. A lost mom and dad, a lost aunt and uncle, they're real good at it. They make you feel guilty. And they're constantly trying to edge you over from where you know you're supposed to be. And you have to discern and judge. No, I can't be conformed to that. I'm supposed to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So here in this passage, to get back to the point, didn't intend for that to go quite as long as it did, but I know thy works, verse 2, and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. It sounds intolerant. It sounds harsh. And it doesn't have to be harsh. Some of the harshness is sometimes regulated by their harshness towards you. If you're going to draw a hard line, you know, this, when I was working, you know, they wanted me to go to the bar with them after work. And one of the guys encouraging me to do so was somebody that had a Christian testimony, except for when he was in the bar. I'm not doing that. And so, boy, they just couldn't understand. What's with him? He's holier than thou. Right. No, I just don't need that. And my Savior doesn't need that, and my testimony doesn't need that. And somewhere along the way, you have to grow some calluses. If you haven't yet, I say this to a pretty mature group of people, but you'll find that you're still sensitive in some areas, and there's always a chink in your armor that the devil or your flesh or your grandmother or your aunt or your uncle can get to and kind of make you feel bad and make you question whether you've gone too far or not. Well, maybe you have gone too far. Check in the Bible whether you've gone too far. But don't be moved because you refuse to judge. Don't be lured into that rhetorical, philosophical frame by somebody saying, well, you're just too judgmental. Well, you're probably not. You probably haven't judged enough. To be honest, that was popular, I can tell. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. They're intolerant. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. Well, there's that trying of the spirits. And again, here you have some folks pretending to be apostles. They're not apostles. That means they're false prophets. It means they're false apostles. And the Ephesians were commended for figuring out that they were liars. But you'll notice, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, hast found them liars. Okay, now you have the charismatics around us here. Plainly, historically, this time frame would have had a problem because there had been apostles, and those apostles were the ones that wrote the scriptures and everything else, New Testament scriptures. And so when exactly does that end? Well, it ended fairly quickly. I mean, those guys pretty quickly, by the time Paul is done with his ministry, he's carrying a doctor around with him instead of having somebody heal him or healing himself. I mean, after all, physician heal thyself, right? He's commending that Timothy take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmities. He wasn't saying, go drink socially. It's medicinal. And so Paul was, Paul plainly was lost the ability because the Lord is not interested in there being a continuing line of apostleship, okay? And so that historic group of people had a real problem with it, and we still have problems with it today because there's a bunch of false fools. I saw it on YouTube. Some old charlatan on a big stage. They brought a gurney out on stage and somebody's dead on the gurney. Right. And with a sheet over their face. And so the old Pentecostal preacher, you know, does the Elijah thing and kind of lies on top of him. He lays down on top of him, and then all of a sudden the corpse started going. You can see his foot doing that like that. And everybody starts hollering and shouting. There are people up and around dancing and stuff. Duh. Right? And so they're still at that, right? And the charismatics are still at it. I've told you before, when we were doing the basketball, homeschool basketball stuff with the kids, one of the coaches that we brought in at one juncture was a Pentecostal. I didn't know how severe it was, but he's the guy that accidentally, tragically, ran over his 2-year-old with his truck. So the kid dies. And so they camp around the casket for the next 4 days, thinking he's going to rise from the dead. He ain't going to rise from the dead, right? And there's a reason why. Look, if you will, you're supposed to try these things, and I don't understand why it's not more commonly done, but look in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, the signs and wonders, the miracles of that sort where God used healers were assigned to Jews. Tongues, signs, and healing. Those were signs to Jews. And so as the gospel moved away from strictly the Jewish nation, and the Gentiles started getting folded in more and more, those signs and tongues and miracle gifts faded with it. And so that's why Paul needed a doctor with him by the end of his life. And so right now, I can tell you right now, there is no apostolic stuff going on. I don't care how many people call them that. God still does work miracles. There, we have seen people, when we pray for them, we've seen them be healed. Although it wasn't, you know, because I slapped them on the head and anointed them with oil. And there was nothing dramatic about it other than the fact that, boy, we prayed and somebody, wow, cool, praise the Lord, right? That's all good and fine, but the apostles aren't doing it anymore. Nobody is going around doing it. And you know that that's true, because if they were truly capable of it and if money weren't the issue, wouldn't you just go to the cancer ward? Wouldn't you just go to specialized hospitals where people are going to die and just take care of it? And so they don't do that because they can't, because they're liars, because they're frauds. Okay, Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, and just keep this in your mind and maybe keep some chemicals around just in case you get to try this. Verse 15, he saith unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can still do that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That shows you that it's the baptism of the Spirit that saves. Because when you believe, you get the baptism that saves. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Puts you into the body of Christ. And if you don't believe, you don't get it at all. So that's why he didn't mention baptism twice in the verse. Understand? He that believeth and is baptized, that's the Holy Spirit's baptism, shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He didn't mention baptism the second time. And it goes on to add, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now you have to understand this in the light of an apostolic day. Here the gospel is opening up. Christ is going back to heaven. So he's leaving behind the apostles. They don't even have a Bible yet. So these signs have to accompany them to verify that they are, you know, as just credibly for that they are what they are. I am an apostle, and therefore I can do certain things. And here those certain things are. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Okay. They shall speak with new tongues. Okay. They shall take up serpents, And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, you should just skip over some stuff because anybody can pretend to raise the dead. Like I said, I saw it just the other day. And like I said, this old charlatan coot lays down over a gurney and the guy on the gurney starts kicking, pretending he was dead before. Okay? He wasn't dead before. Right? So you can fake that. You can fake tongues. I just said something profound. Does anybody here know what I said? No, you don't. No, you don't. You need to plant somebody in the congregation that says, I have the interpretation of that tongue. This lady said that she would give $20,000 to the church today. See how that works out for you? Anyway, what you should do is just skip right on down to not just taking up serpents, because there are some folks that can do that. And they shall drink any deadly thing. So, this is the key. I would suggest gasoline, ammonia, and I don't know, kerosene or something like that in a toddy. You can mix your first mixed drink. Give them about a pint of that and say, show me. And they ain't going to show you. Right? Anybody with any sense ain't going to show you. Why? Because they're a fraud. They're a faker. And so you have every right to do something like that, because these apostles need, these quote-unquote charismatic fools need to be exposed for what they are. He says, you found them liars, and he commended them for it. Down in I'm back in Revelation 2 and verse 2, which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Okay, one of the things that we can point out there is he says of the Ephesians, one of the things that you've done, you have borne. You know, there are some things that you're supposed to bear. And I know that it's, we always pray the Lord will deliver us from some stuff and all that. And it's easy to pray that. But in the main, there are a lot of things that a Christian is called just to bear. It's well worth mentioning some of those things. Here he said he commends them because they have borne some things. Look, first of all, in where was I going to go? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, there was an entire subclass of Levitical priests, the Kohathites. All the rest of the Levites had been given wagons to carry stuff in. You know, all of the foundations for the tabernacle and all the heavy, you know, skins and stuff, they were able to put them in wagons. The Kohathites were not given any wagons, because they were called to bear the furniture of the ark on their shoulders. Remember, that got Uzzah in trouble, right? In fact, it got Uzzah killed in the day that David was ready to bring the ark into Jerusalem, correct? Okay, those guys were called to bear some stuff. So here is another one of those times. It's not always fair. It wasn't fair that the Kohathites had to haul this heavy gold encompassed box around all the way through the wilderness, while everybody else, all the rest of the priests, didn't have to carry anything. But there had to always be four guys, or presumably four, maybe two, always carrying that ark all the way through the wilderness, through all those wanderings, back and forth, round and round, upside down, and all this kind of stuff. They had to bear it, and it wasn't fair. And so what you can do, probably, if you know folks well enough here, is go around the room and recognize that there's some people that are bearing loads that you aren't bearing. The Lord called them to bear something that you haven't had to bear yet. I have never lost a child. I've never had to sorrow over a lost wife, right? Now, there's just, you can just go down the list and name all the things the Lord spared you from in His mercy. Meanwhile, somebody that's just as right as you is bearing something that the Lord hasn't called you to bear. And it's not fair. But God is still right. It's that whole thing of, you know, as we view fairness, and it's not fair. And so there's going to be some times that you have to bear something that somebody else doesn't. And you happen to know some of their sins. So why is the Lord laying this on you and that and not on them? Well, maybe what you're bearing is not because of your sin. Maybe He just wants you to bear it. Maybe it's making you better. The Kohathites had to haul that box around for 40 years in the wilderness. And everybody else had wagons. It's not fair. It's not supposed to be fair. And so it's just one of those tough lessons for a Christian that, you know, man, folks, Brother Peacock, they were married for 50-something years. And I mean, he is hurting something serious, right? I know it's been months now. It's been 10 months or something like that. But, you know, she was there all the time. And she's not there anymore. I've never even had to go through that. I deserve it as much as he did, I'm sure. It's not fair. The particular malady that you have, the illness that you have, you know, somebody else is much more deserving of that than you. But the Lord has you bearing it. And so here in this passage, it says, you have borne some things. It won't always be fair. I took you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Now, this is an easy one by comparison. One of the things that you have to bear is doctrine. And sometimes doctrine is not pleasant. It's something that mainstream Christianity won't bear. The time will come when they will not endure. I mean, they won't put up with it. They will not put the yoke on. They will not endure sound doctrine. Well, if you're a Bible believer, I can guarantee you you're called to bear it. There are some things that are not popular. There are things that are not even pleasant to preach or teach. But you're still called to bear sound doctrine. Look, if you will, at another thing. Look in 1 Corinthians 10. And you know, I don't say this lightly. I am grateful that I am not called to bear some temptations that some people have to. I was never a dopehead. And I never had any real predilection, I think the word is, towards booze or beer. And I know people that have, after they got saved, I mean, the beer still just calls to them. And that old druggy life just still beckons to them, seduces, allures, you know. And I'm grateful that I didn't have that in my past. I'm not going to tell you the things that are in my past that I still struggle with. But you understand what I'm saying? Okay, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I know you know the verse probably. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now that's a promise to take and cling to, because in light of it, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So, you're welcome to come and ask and beg the Lord to do it. But there is every possibility that the temptation to sin that you're trying to escape, when you come down here and kneel with tears and say, Lord, take it away from me, He ain't going to do it. Because the book says, and maybe he will. I've known folks that have had that happen. I mean, I know folks that struggle with smoking after they got things squared away for a long, long time. I know others, they threw them away, never went back, and it never bothered them. Same thing with booze and same thing with drugs. Others struggle with it for years, for decades, right? I'm not advocating that you should go back to it. I'm simply saying that you're called to bear it. He's not necessarily going to take it away from you. When you come down and pray, Lord, just take the desire away. That very well might not happen. Now, according to your faith and you praying and all that, give it a try and all those things, but do not accuse God of doing wrong and not doing you right if He just doesn't take it all away. Because at the end of the passage, you are given a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You're still called to bear it. So that means it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to just be a big relief. Oh, I don't even want to anymore. It ain't necessarily going to be that, because you are called to bear it. I didn't teach anything wrong there, did I? Doesn't everybody here have something they have to bear? Okay, there we go. Let me just go through a couple more here, then we'll be done. First, for instance, I'll just mention a couple. You're called to bear witness. Isn't witnessing sometimes hard? Isn't it hard to get your hand, lift your hand to that lapel pocket, get that shot out? Because you just don't really want to. I mean, because you're supposed to be a witness, but and boy, like I said, I'll, Lord willing, go straight preaching here this week. It's been a few weeks. Well, it's been a couple months because of the knee and stuff. And I know full well what I'm getting into. That first time out, the only thing that'll get me to do it is that you guys are standing around watching me. Because left to myself, just let them go to hell. I don't know what it is, but being a witness is, there's a you're bearing a weight that is unbelievable. And the flesh hates it. The devil hates it. The world hates it. The public hates it. And so, against all that, you're going against the grain. Look, so bearing witness, how about bearing the cross? Look at one more, Hebrews 13, then we'll have to end. Hebrews 13. I know I've hit some things this morning. You know, there's a way of looking at Christianity as this idealistic little drama. And, you know, it should be this way. And, oh, yes, hallelujah, oh, Jesus. And if you're not careful, you're living a lie. Amen. And you're not acknowledging the fact that this whole thing is supposed to be a fight. And it's supposed to be a warfare. You're supposed to war a good warfare. None of this is easy. And the worst part of it is that things that from the outside look like they should be easy sometimes aren't easy. And the things that aren't bothering somebody else, they bother you a lot, and you just can't understand, you know, why the idealistic, you know, Michael Landon brand of Christianity doesn't work for you, you know, where, you know, every day's a Friday and all that kind of stuff, you know, Joel Osteen and all that stuff, you know, you don't understand why that doesn't work for you. It doesn't work for you because the Lord intends you to fight, and there's some things to be borne. I'll finish this. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Notice bearing his reproach. That is something that Christianity in the main will not do. If there's enough people that'll take a stand against homosexuality, okay, they will. If there's a high profile, quote unquote, Christian, a Charlie Kirk or whoever that, you know, bravely speaks about some things. Oh, yeah, I'm on his side. But boy, I tell you what, when it comes to personally bearing reproach for preaching, for the gospel, for a lifestyle, for a testimony, well, Christians don't like that at all. It's something to be borne. And it's very much a part of the battle. It's a very much a part of the fight. It's a very much a part of the warfare. So we got to end there. Any questions real quick? Anything pressing, Brother Dave?